Would you please take your Bibles or maybe use an electronic device? But let me ask if you would turn with me, find with me, James chapter 2. Our focal passage for today is verses 14 through 26. We will see if we can get through all of this today. I make no promises. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of God. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pause with me once more again to pray so that we might just seek God's will as we walk through this very weighty passage. Would you bow with me, Father? We come now to your word. We want Jesus to be lifted high. We want him to be on display. And Father, I pray that as we preach Christ here in James chapter 2, would you, through your Spirit, prick our hearts and move in our minds and open our ears so that we might leave here believing in a saving way, or at least hearing what it means to believe in a saving way, so that no one might leave today either from the camera or physically in this place without saying, at least, yes, I did hear the gospel. God, speak. Let your servant be overwhelmed with the power of the Spirit to speak clearly the things that are yours. Father, we ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I shared earlier, every passage from the Bible is utterly important and necessary for us to be equipped for every good work. Everyone, from Genesis to Revelation, all of it has its place. All of it is necessary so that we might be thoroughly equipped and we might walk rightly with God. But there are some passages that ought to stop you in your tracks. And if you claim to follow Jesus Christ, this is one of those passages, I believe, that you should probably stop and pause. And if you're at home alone, read it and then read it again. But really look in closely to what it's saying, because there are huge warnings here for those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And what I want to encourage us this morning and perhaps even next week, but certainly as we're walking through James, is that we're not thinking about all those other brothers and all those other sisters somewhere that we know who need to hear this. Let's begin first with our own hearts and our own lives and look introspectively at ourselves and really walk away from the text either saying, Jesus is Lord of all and he is transforming me to newness of life, or help me in my unbelief. Change me. Because the truth of this passage is this. You can claim to believe in God. You can claim to believe the Bible. And close your eyes on this existence and open them into judgment and damnation. There is a faith that is wrong, demonic, and has no saving value whatsoever. That's what this passage is teaching us. And maybe you claim the name of Jesus Christ. And if you do, is your faith a saving faith? Is it biblical faith? See, there's two kinds of warnings, and we'll just start with Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, just to kind of set maybe a foundation for going into James. If you remember in Matthew, Jesus comes onto the scene. This is through all of the birth narratives, all of the beginning parts, and he comes and he comes up to where John the Baptist is doing his ministry, and John's got this camel clothing and this leather belt around his neck. He's got honey and locusts, you know, in his beard, and just this very esoteric, kind of radically extreme guy. And he sees that many Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to him, and he looks at them and he says this, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then notice verse 8. Notice what he says. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you really claim to be repenting and seeking after God, there should be appropriate fruit on display for those who have such confessions. In other words, your confession is great and your act in front of people might be great, but what about your life? Are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Fast forward. Matthew chapter 7. That was John. What about Jesus? Does he say anything like this? You better believe it. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. This is one of those passages, as I was growing up, always made me shudder, always made me pause, always made me just stop in my tracks. And when Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' who makes a confession will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who does? "But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." On that day, many people are going to say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do mighty works in your name?" In other words, we had the confession and we did lots of stuff too. Isn't that enough? And he will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In other words, there's a faith that says, "I believe and it doesn't matter what I do with my life and I just go on," and that's dangerous. But there's another kind of faith that says it's all about what I do and all the works that I'm doing, and that gets me in good with God, and that's dangerous. Which of these is James going to be talking about? I think he's going to be talking about the former, the one that says, "Oh, I believe. Oh, I'm good with God." It's like the guy that came to the church where I was working in Maryland, and he came in to deliver some stuff. And as he came in, I greeted him and took the stuff and signed for it, and then just tried to enter into some conversation. He said, "Oh, pastor, just stop right there," because he knew where I was going. I was witnessing to him. I was sharing, and I was getting to the gospel. He said, "Oh, you don't have to worry about me, pastor." I'm like, "Really? What church do you go to?" "Oh, I don't go to church." "Really? Yeah, but pastor, you don't have to worry about me. I prayed the prayer back in youth group. I'm good." That's dangerous. Even demonic. And if God doesn't move in his heart, he will be utterly shocked. What about us? See, you fast forward to Matthew, even chapter 28, and what does Jesus say? As you're going, make disciples. What does that look like? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You they pray this prayer, they make this confession, you dunk them, and all is good, right? Hold on. It goes on. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to observe, take hold of, obey everything that I've commanded. This is why we read earlier from that passage in 1 John. Let me just remind you of what it said. Listen to it again. My dear brothers, I'm writing these things to you, my little children. I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin. You may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the propitiation for our sins. Amen. And not only for ours only, but also the sins for the whole world. Wow. All right. So there we make our confession and that's where it stops. Yes. Hold on. Notice what he says. And by this we know him as our propitiation, as our counselor, as the one who has removed our guilt before the Father. What does he say? We come to know him if we keep his commands. There it is. Do you see it? Real repentance and real confession are always evidenced by a life and fruit that bears out the truthfulness and authenticity of that transformation. And he goes on, whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments, this one is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Does the keeping of the word make them saved? No, it's the demonstration that the love of God is perfected in them and God is working in them and bearing out the fruit of righteousness. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's not good enough to just merely say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Oh, he's wonderful. He lived, he died, he rose again. And then you just go on with life. That's not the picture of authentic biblical saving faith. So what is? That's what James helps us to see. He helps us to see that saving faith always includes both new birth and obedience. Saving faith always includes both new birth and obedience. Paul tells us as much, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works in which he has planned beforehand for us to walk in. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the work that ought to be on display, the life of obedience in the one who claims the name of Jesus. Parable of the soil. The sower talks about those who look really close. They have this confession that's great, but the evidence of the fruit of their lives over time makes it clear that many of them, as good as they look, are not genuine and real. John chapter 15, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you're going to keep and obey my commands. So James here is not conflicting with the rest of the New Testament. I'm hoping for us to see that the New Testament bears out for us that saving faith always includes both confession, new birth, and also obedience. In fact, I think what James is doing is very much akin to what Paul is saying over in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or 13, rather. Verse 5. He says to the people in Corinth, he says, look, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine, test, be stop and pause, not about all those other people, but us here individually, ourselves, examine to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And I hope that you'll find out that we haven't failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. In other words, there's an examination that every one of us ought to be about. Am I rigorously trusting the work of Jesus? Is his righteousness mine? Am I resting in that? And is it on display in my life? Is it bearing out in the fruit and the appropriate evidence, if you will, of that confession? So, notice how James works this out for us. Notice first, talking about this faith, this biblical faith that always includes new birth and obedience. Notice he tells us first that faith without works is not saving faith. He's confirming, he's corroborating exactly what Jesus said, exactly what Paul said, exactly what John said. He's not out of bounds with the rest of the apostles. Now, there's some in the history of the church who said, you know what, James is this straw epistle, and because of this passage that we're looking at today, have said, we don't need James because he doesn't agree with Paul. I don't think that's exactly right. I think, borrowing from John MacArthur, you have Paul and you have James back to back, and they've got their swords out and they're fighting against opponents back to back, but different opponents. One is fighting an opponent that would say, no, you need the law. And if you're going to be right with God, you got to keep the law. And Paul is saying, no, faith alone through Christ alone. Meanwhile, James is fighting another opponent, those who would say, we've got grace. It doesn't matter how we live. We are sitting pretty and we're in good. And James is saying, no, faith without works is dead. You're putting your faith in the wrong thing, because the evidence of real faith is a life of obedience. And so notice how he works this out for us. Notice verse 14. He starts with some opening questions. He says, what good is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says this? In other words, what gain or what advantage is there in saying something like this? He has faith but does not have works. In other words, don't look at my life. Just listen to my confession. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. It's all good. And he asks another question. And in the Greek, the answer is obvious of what he's asking for. Can this kind of faith save him? Can it? I hope you're saying no, because it can't. Because that's what James is implying that we should be saying, that somebody who says, I have faith and I have no works. I said a prayer way back somewhere in VBS and now my life looks anything but a follower of Jesus. But I said a prayer, I'm saved. That faith cannot save. This isn't incidental. I hope you're seeing the weightiness of this. At the heart of what James is talking about here is about real, genuine birth, new birth, salvation that God alone gives, and being right with God. That's what's on display here. Now, what works is he talking about? Well, let's just pause and let's just remember. In the midst of trials, do you seek God's wisdom? That's one of the things that I think he's talking about. Are you careful with your tongue? Is your tongue bridled? Do you have a compassion for the poor and the oppressed? Do you have a desire for holiness, that you don't want to look like the world or be spotted or stained by the things of the world, and you revile against them? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Later, he's going to talk again about taming the tongue and boasting. And we've talked about favoritism and patience and seeking God's wisdom and him. Are those things evident in your life? Because empty confessions, he's telling us, are deadly. Faith in Jesus that has no transformation and newness of life is dangerous. And he says, can this faith save? And the idea is that, no, that's not saving faith. That's not biblical saving faith. So what do we do? Well, keep going. Notice he just pushes in a little harder. Notice verses 15 and 16. And to show us how ludicrous it is to say, I have faith. No works, just faith. Notice he takes us in an illustration. He says, suppose a brother or sister is poorly clothed. The idea here is actually they're naked. You walk up onto this dear brother or sister. They claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ along with you. And you meet them in the street and they're absolutely naked from head to toe. And you see them in the street and they're naked. And not only are they naked, poorly clothed, but they're lacking in daily food. In other words, they are destitute. They have absent any hope of being fed today or tomorrow. And probably over the last couple of days, they've had nothing that crossed over their lips and on their tongue and into their stomach to nourish them. They are utterly, absolutely destitute. And this is the situation in which you find them. They're naked. They're starving. They look up at you. Maybe even have, we don't even know if they greet you, but you give them this greeting. You walk right by them and you say this, verse 16. See you later. Shalom. Go in peace. Or, God bless you around here, right? And then you say something like this. Lord bless you. Good luck. Hope you find some shelter and some food. Hope you can get warm. And you walk by on your way. Does that sound Christian? Does that sound compassionate? No, hopefully that's such a ludicrous situation that none of us in this room would ever meet somebody that way and not say, here, take my coat, take my shirt. Here, let me take you somewhere and get you some food. And that's what James is trying to do. He's trying to show us in this most hyperbolic of way, using hyperbole, using this illustration to show how ludicrous it is. For this kind of an example, he says, this is what it looks like if you say, I have faith and no works. It's the same spiritual nonsense. In fact, verse 17, he just emphasizes, so also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is what? What does he say? Is what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead, and because it's dead, it's not saving faith. It's not enough to merely say, oh, I believe in God. And we go on living our lives as if we don't. That's not saving faith. Faith by itself is dead. Because faith always has accompanying work and deeds and actions that bear testimony to the reality of that confession. Now, you might meet with some objection, and James continues by meeting an objection, and he shows us, secondly, that not only is faith by itself not saving faith, he also says faith without works is meaningless and actually demonic. And he continues to show us why works are necessary to saving faith. A faith that saves always includes both new birth and newness of life, new life, obedience with it. So faith without works, it's meaningless. It means nothing. And it's really bordering on demonic. Notice how he pushes in to show us this. Verse 18. But someone will say, you might say, in other words, he's building up this straw opponent. Perhaps it was somebody in the congregation actually saying this, and or he's anticipating it. But he says, but someone might say, you have faith. That's great. I have works. Show me your faith, though, apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith it's kind of an intangible word, right? It's kind of like electricity or wind, or since tomorrow is Valentine's Day, love. I love you, honey. To which invariably she says, what? Show me. How do I know? That's why I love. God demonstrated his love in this way, right? He put on display his love. He sent Christ, and even while we were sinners, he died for us. He demonstrated his love. But wind, how do you know? Is there wind today? How would you know? By what? The trees. You look out the window. If the trees are moving like this, guess what? It's windy. If the water's doing nothing and it's doing nothing, we could say it's what? Probably no wind, right? But can you see the wind? No, you see the evidence of the wind, right? It's kind of like, I'm a little sore. Hold on a second. Let me get out my little, I'll let some of you use this if you want. Hey, Rob, are you sore today? Oh, come on up. Come here, man. Always. Let me take care of you. Yeah, hold this, okay? Plug that in for me. No, not there. Plug it in there, silly. Plug it in right there. Yeah, there we go. All right, turn around. Let me just massage you up. Ready? You ready? How's that feel? Fantastic, right? Don't you... Yeah, exactly, right? Is this ever going to work like this? Why not? It's got to be plugged in. No matter how long I turn this on and off, I might even call the help number, and what are they going to say? Sir, what's the first stopgap measure? Is your computer plugged in? Anybody ever called and said, you know what? It's not plugged in. Anybody ever done that? I've heard of people. Nobody's going to admit it, right? What's the evidence that we are connected rightly to God? That we say, oh, I'm a Christian? No, it's the fruit of our lives, isn't it? That's what James is saying here. It does no good. Is this confirmed elsewhere? You better believe it. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Now, admittedly, in the context, Paul is fighting a different opponent from a different direction. And he's talking about faith in Christ alone. But it's never off of his radar. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Some of you have it memorized. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I just sit and I wait. No, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But that doesn't mean we walk not in newness of life. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Listen to what he said to the Romans. Still, again, Paul, in the thrust of his ministry, is fighting against those who would say, you got to keep the law if you're going to be right with God. And he says, no, Christ makes us right with God. And because we're right with God, we have a whole new kind of life. Listen to what he says. What shall we say then? Do we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. In fact, by no means might be the weakest way to translate this. I mean, it is strong. Heck no. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. A new kind of life. This is not off of Paul's radar screen. James and Paul are about grace and the work of Christ. But you better believe both of them agreed with Jesus that saving biblical faith always includes new birth and obedience. Besides, what good does it do to confess that Jesus is Lord? Which means, by the way, King, Sovereign, Commander, King, and yet you don't do what I say. You ever watched one of those movies where halfway through you realize that that person that looks like is on the side of the ruler isn't? How do you know? Because of their confessions, their words? No, because they're manipulating and moving and doing things that contradict their confession. And so James is telling us that faith apart from life, new life, is meaningless. Not only that, not only is it futile and empty, but notice verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. You make a great confession. You do well. But he says, I would remind you, even the demons believe and shudder. Just saying you believe in God, the demons do that. In fact, you go through the Gospels and it's very clear. You know who makes the most robust confessions about Jesus in the Gospels? The demons. We know who you are, Holy One. What have we and you to do with one another? Jesus, they knew exactly who Jesus was. Not only that, they knew the future. Don't send us into our judgment ahead of the time. Jesus, let us go here instead of there. They knew that. You get to Acts and you remember? Who are you? We know Peter. We know Paul. They knew church history. The demons had a robust confession. But certainly we would all agree there was no salvation there. And James is saying, if you merely confess and there is no work, that's exactly what the demons do. He says, show me your faith. How do you show it? In the fruit, the evidence of a life of obedience that corroborates the confession. Jesus is Lord. And so, because he says this about marriage, I say this about marriage. Because he says this about drunkenness, I say this about drunkenness. Because he says this about life, I say this about life. I mean, ladies, what would you do if your guy said, oh, I love you? Or you had a daughter, and the guy said to your daughter, oh, I love you. Just put it on thick. And you said to your daughter, well, when do I get to meet him? Well, you see, Mom, he doesn't really like to spend any time with me. He has other interests. He doesn't really want to be around the people that I associate with. What would you say about that? Is that love? Listen, if you confess great things about God and have no time for Him now, I can guarantee you heaven is going to be the most hellish place for you. You know why? Because it will always be about Him there. It's going to be the most miserable place. If you have no desire to be with God's people, that's one of those fruits that the Bible talks about, is evidence that the Spirit has worked and brought new birth and new life. And now you have this yearning and this hunger for God's word, and you have this yearning and hunger for God's people, and you have this yearning and hunger to love your neighbor as yourself, and you have this yearning to love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. That's what I think James has in mind here. And if you don't have this transformed new kind of life, I would say today, examine yourself. Look. See. Because if you claim to walk with God and you do not keep His commands, you are a liar and the truth is not in Him. And if there's no conviction and no sensitivity when sin is found in your life, be on guard. Today, don't pray for somebody else, but pray, God, open my ears, open my heart, open me to see the beauty of who Jesus is and what it is that He's done for me and how it is that He has brought salvation for me possible through the work that He did for me, because that's how He demonstrated His love for me. Find life there. Don't leave this place thinking that you can leave and it's all good and it's all copacetic and everything is just good with you and God. It may not be. Stop. Pause. Go back to this passage this week. Go and study the rest of this passage that we're probably going to look at next week, verses 20 through 26. He's going to say, look, you want proof? Go see what His proof is. He gives two examples. I'll tell you what they are. Abraham and Rahab. Their proof? Yeah. You go look. You go see how that looks this week. And next week, we'll come back and we'll really look at that. How is Abraham and Rahab on display as evidence that new life and obedience is always the mark of real, biblical, authentic, saving faith? But let's examine ourselves. And let's be pointed back to Christ, who is our life and our hope and our wisdom and our all. He being the one who makes it possible for us to be made right with the Father. Let's make sure that there's nothing in us trying to justify ourselves before God. Listen, I'm not saying today or next week or through James that your works are what makes you right with God. That's not what James is saying either. It's Christ alone who makes us right with God. But those who are right with God, guess what? They look different. They have a new kind of life. And they can't keep on in the same way. So today, let me encourage you. Seek Christ. Where you find sin, find a brother or sister who will come alongside of you and help you to walk through that so that there will be fruit in keeping with repentance from that sin that you find. And don't leave this passage until you can walk away saying, it is well with my soul because of what Christ has done for me. And because of that, He's informing a whole new way for me to live moving forward. Let that be the direction that we take. And next week, we'll come back and we'll see how James gives us these beautiful pictures of faith in action, looking for what's not even tangibly held on to as the evidences of real faith. Would you bow with me, Father? Father, I pray that Your word would settle not just in our heads, but transform our minds and our hearts and our lives. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would leave this place with a heaviness and a weightiness of knowing that we can come to your word and find hope and life. But Father, help us to see there are warnings here for those who claim to be walking as followers. Father, help us to see the foolishness of claiming a faith that has no changed life. And so, Father, help us to look to Christ and help us to see the beauty of your glory on display. Shine it in our hearts. Bring us to life, real life. And as a result of that, God, help us to see the hunger for your word and the longing and desire for your people that comes with that. The compassion that flows out of us because your character through your word is being shaped in us. So Father, help us to have a sense of heaviness even as we sing this last song. But then Father, help us to rest in Christ completely. Not a rest that is inactive, but a rest that informs a life of obedience, knowing that we don't have to work to get into your good graces. Jesus made that possible. Now we can live in obedience, knowing that you delight in our lives of obedience. And there's beautiful rest at being yoked together with you. Father, we pray this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.